one of the things we're pursuing is, and it gets really interesting here starting tonight, really gets interesting, why did Matthew write this? Why did he lump these experiences together? What's the overarching purpose of Matthew's book, and how does he achieve that purpose through the structure of the book? Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus has taught the Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps in repeated situations, he emphasized certain parts of that. But look at the impression he made on the crowd. That's very important to Matthew's purpose. Notice, I'm reading from Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. When Jesus had finished this sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. Two things to note. First is, the audience detected a different tone about Jesus' teaching. They compared his teaching, style, manner, substance, with what they were used to hearing from the scribes, those religious leaders whose main task was to copy copies of the Old Testament, put them into use, and teach what they had copied. Now, think about it. That might not be a bad assignment for all of us who are pastors and teachers of the Scriptures. We ought to have to write it out ourselves. Take a copy and write out what the copy says, making sure, or having someone make sure, that we copy it word for word, so that there is no error transmitted through a miswritten sentence. It would be neat if we had checks and balances on that. Most of us who are prepared seriously for this responsibility have also studied the languages in which these books were written, Hebrew and Greek, for the most part. In Matthew's case, probably Greek. Some would argue that he wrote in the language of the people, and that was then translated into Greek for the larger audience. That may or may not be so. But the point being, the scribes were skilled professionals at handling the text. And you shouldn't try to teach the text until you've handled the text. And then you should try to teach what the text says, absent your own personal interpretation. I remember a conversation with Dr. James Boyer, who is professor of Greek at Grace, where I trained, and saying to him in a small discussion group that the reason I was passionate about studying Greek, as difficult an assignment as that was because I wanted to know exactly what the text said. And he kind of smiled and said, "Brother Custer, that's asking an awful lot from the text." I said, "Well, that's my expectation." He said, "Well, let me modify your expectation. The text in the original language, if it's handled accurately, will tell you what the author could not mean by that." Now think about that. Of the things that might be said about a text, to be able to handle the language of the Greek language gives you the capacity to say, "No, that interpretation won't work. Grammatically, that won't work. Linguistically, that won't work." In other words, studying it in the original language, as the scribes did, narrowed the possibilities of the correct interpretation. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It can't mean that. Among the things that it can mean, then, you work with those and seek for the best possible understanding of that text. That's the first thing to notice. Jesus is being contrasted not with fishermen, but with scribes. Secondly, notice the marked contrast was at the point of authority. Authority. It says that they were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them like one who had authority. Please mark that word in your Bible. I'm going to give you a series of verses in Matthew's gospel where that word is repeated. I think it's the key. I think it's the key to understanding why Matthew takes us in the journey he takes us in chapter 7, 8, 9, and through the rest of the book. Now, first of all, just to illustrate that, look back just a verse or two in the 7th chapter. When Jesus is finishing his sermon, verse 24, Matthew 7, therefore, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, whoa, these words of mine, not these words of Moses, not these words of Isaiah, these words of mine, what a bodacious claim. If anyone hears these words of mine and acts on them, he will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. And you read what happens. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man, and his efforts will ultimately end in total destruction. Now think, Jesus is making the bodacious claim that life and success hinge upon what you do with his words. Sober. What a claim. He's just been comparing and contrasting the law of Moses. He said earlier, don't think that I came to change the law of Moses, the law of the prophets. I didn't come to change. I didn't come to set it aside. I came to fulfill it. And then the people got the point. The crowds were astonished because he taught them as one having authority, and that authority was not abstract. It was more than true truth. It was truth that you must obey or perish. Do you see that? Every human's eternal life and present success hinges upon what you do with what Jesus said. Now, if we really believed that, we'd be spending a whole lot more time inside the pages of this book. If you really were convinced, if I really were convinced that my success or failure for time and eternity rests upon what I do with what Jesus said, I'd be spending a whole lot more time. That's fascinating. People will spend lots and lots of money and oceans of time trying to improve their physical health. You notice that? My goodness, you see them everywhere, jogging, all kinds of physical things. You see all of the diets, you see all of these. I mean, we are obsessed with the need for good physical health. But that only lasts a few years at the most. Hate to tell you, but like Lou Holtz said, he was given a doctor's degree, and he stood up to speak, and he said, now young people, he said, I only have one excuse for being up here. He said, I know what it's like to be 26 like you are, but you don't know what it's like to be 76 like I am, so listen up. And I thought, that's a good comparison. That's a great way to say it. Now, people get old. Physical health passes, but your eternity waits. One more time. Closing point in his sermon. If anyone hears these sayings of mine and does them, it's going to be good for him. If anyone hears these sayings of mine and rejects them, you got disaster in your future. No wonder the crowd said, boy, he talks like a person with authority. And that concept of authority becomes the hinge for a major point in the rest of the book. Let me show you what I mean. Look at chapter 8, verse 9. Here Jesus has an experience. He comes to a Gentile, a centurion, and the centurion says in verse 8 of chapter 8, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be cured. For I, too, am a man. Reach it. Mark it. Don't miss it. Circle it. I am a man also under authority. That's what Matthew wants you to remember from these two chapters. Now, previously, in the first experience we have there in the opening verses, verses 1 down through verse 4, Jesus met a leper, a man with the incurable disease of that generation, who under social pressure and religious law was forced to be separated from his family, from his village, because of the dread consequences of leprosy. He comes to Jesus and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean, Lord. Reaching out his hand, Jesus did what? Touched him. You talk about authority. I was trying to think today, what would be a parallel for us today? What could I contract by way of deadly, uncurable, devastating disease? It was highly contagious. I couldn't come up with anything. I'm sure a doc could probably give me a suggestion, a heartbeat. But that's what Jesus is doing. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me whole. Well, Jesus didn't even bother to say anything. He reached out and grabbed him. I am willing. And he touched him. And the text tells us, immediately his disease was healed. Now look what Jesus says. See that you don't tell anybody, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses prescribed as a testimony to them. Who's the them? That's the whole Jewish structure, the religious system. You follow through in doing exactly what Moses prescribed that you do if you have leprosy and if you think you are healed. You go get it documented. That's what Jesus is saying. Why? Because Jesus wanted the testimony to be ratified. Why? Because he wants his audience to know he has authority over human disease. Absolutely perfect authority. Then, when he meets the centurion, you have your second example of that. Centurion says, I also am a man of authority. I understand what authority is. I should say so. All of Rome's muscle was committed to the point of that centurion sword. He had Caesar and all of the hosts of the Roman military behind him. And when he spoke, you jumped, or you're never going to jump again. He knew authority. He realized that authority is something that goes beyond, something that's outside, something that is not based upon just human muscle. It's something that rests in powers with sufficient muscle to back it up. And his test was expressed to Jesus. Jesus, I've got this sick person, this servant. And I won't ask you to come. All you have to do, Jesus, is speak the word. Now, what was Jesus' response to that? Well, look at verse 10. Hearing this, Jesus now is amazed. Now, don't read that and think, oh my, he caught Jesus off guard. Jesus is not amazed at this man's understanding of authority or even this man's understanding of how authority works. Listen to what amazed Jesus. I assure you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. What a commendation. Here's a Gentile foreigner who is commissioned as an officer of the Roman militia to keep the peace and to guard the interest of Rome in Capernaum. He's got power behind him. He's also a man of great faith. Now, think of all the people that Jesus has met by this time in his ministry. Zacchaeus? You mean this centurion, Roman centurion, had greater faith? How about the guy Jesus sat with at night and said, Nick, I know you're the teacher of the Jews, the head of the pack, but you've got to be born again. Unless you're born again, all your religious teaching and understanding goes down the tubes. Jesus is comparing this centurion to that man. This centurion, Gentile, understands authority. Now, look what else Jesus says. I tell you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whoa! He means by that the high priest is going to perish. The high priest is going to perish. But this Roman centurion is going to make the grade. Why? Because he had great faith. He had the faith to perceive who Jesus was, to accept the authority based upon the evidences of all the healings he had heard about and seen himself. And out of that faith, he declares total confidence in Jesus as a man who only needs to speak. And it will be done. Distance, time, age, circumstances, fever, nothing. Nothing stands against the authority that he sees in Jesus. What great faith. Pretty great, don't you think? Jesus then goes on to say, there are going to be lots of Gentiles. They're going to come from the east and the west. And they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Folks, that's not fable. That's fact. There's a day coming when King Jesus will celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb in the opening months of his reign on the earth. When he will, in the future, bring the authority of God from heaven to earth and impose upon earth the restraints and restrictions of God's will. When he will eliminate from the earth all those who refuse his authority and refuse his truth, his grace. And Jesus is saying in that day that's coming, there'll be many Gentiles here. And how about those who are the sons of the kingdom? Verse 12, that would be those who are born into the descendancy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Moses. How about those guys? Jesus says, well, they're going to be thrown into the outer darkness. Authority. Jesus not only speaks to the moment, not only speaks to the need of that servant in that centurion's house, but Jesus speaks to the future and predicts awesome stuff. By the way, in that day when God's kingdom is brought to earth by the King himself, Jesus Christ, will you be in that kingdom, or will you be in this other place? Well, I sit in church every Sunday. That won't get you there. Oh, my grandfather was a pastor. That doesn't cut it. See, these sons of Abraham, these descendants of Abraham, thought they had it because of their heritage. Well, I'm born into Abraham, therefore God's already got to take me into that kingdom. No, he doesn't. No. You must be born again. You must. There is no shortcut. There's no bypass. What a tragedy when you think about it, that this group of people, 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, and during that 2,000 years, God had been faithful, revealing himself, manifesting himself, talking to them, sending them prophets, giving them special privileges and holding them accountable to his word and his truth at 2,000 years. And Jesus could stand in the swift stream of human history, look that generation in the face and say, you guys aren't going to make it. As John the Baptist warned you, God is able to raise up from these stones sons for his inheritance. So stop your swagger. Privilege of living in a place like America where you have heard, I trust, the word of God and have had opportunity to ponder that for yourself and either yea or nay it does not guarantee you access to heaven. Amazing. What's the key word? Authority. Authority. Look at the next one. Verse 14, when Jesus went into Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever, so he touched her hand. Notice that. And as Mark brilliantly pointed out in his study, there's no incantations, there's no pre-service, no lighting of candles, none of that. Neither is there any denial of the fact that Peter was married. Peter, of Scripture, had a wife, and she had a mom. There it is, right there. There it is. And when Jesus saw her lying in bed with a fever, he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Not weeks later, at that moment. And she immediately, it says, got up and began to serve him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Healed all who were sick. Healed all who were sick. Wow. Wouldn't it have been neat to be a fly on the wall in these days? When Jesus Christ is giving an unleashed, uncompromised, unwatered down expression of who he is and his authority because of who he is. Amazing. Well, what I'm after is verse 17. So that which was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Here's our friend Matthew, who knew the Old Testament, and he's saying this is what Matthew told us Jesus would do. This is what Messiah would do when he would come. What is it? He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. The authority of Jesus Christ in the dominion, in the realm of human weakness, sickness, and demonic oppression was without limit. Don't you think it would have been fun to be part of Jesus' apostolic band? I mean, wow! Impossible cases were brought to him, and he didn't even grunt, didn't sweat, didn't blink. Whatever the need, Jesus met it. How did he do it? Well, he himself took our weaknesses. Something there for you to grab. He carried our diseases. In other words, Jesus didn't go by just putting salve on wounds. Jesus could go to the core of the need that was causing the problem and wrench it away from that person and set him free, whether it was a demon or whether it was a fever. No problem to Jesus. Why? Because he has authority. Authority. See that? Look with me, please, at chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. I'm going to skip ahead. I want you to remember these verses. Chapter 9, verse 6. Jesus perceives the thoughts of these critical Pharisees who observe him, Jesus, having supper with Matthew's friends and business partners who were also publicans and considered worthless sinners by the Pharisees. That's what this is all about. And in verse 6, Jesus, perceiving their thinking, says, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has," underline it, "authority." There it is. "He has authority on earth to forgive sins." He told the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your stretcher, go home." He got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were all struck and gave glory to God who had given such authority. There it is again. Note that. Authority, 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 authority. Jesus is without parallel. He is God robed in human flesh. There is no limit to his capacities and his authority. That's what Matthew wants us to get. And in this case, Jesus pressed the point home. You guys who are Pharisees and making fun of Levi's company are sitting in judgment of the one who holds the breath of your nostrils and the heartbeat of your heart. Now, whether you want me to just say, "I cure you of the sickness, get up, paralytic, and walk," or if you want me to say, "I forgive you of your sin," that's the cause, ultimately, behind your condition. Either way, I can slice this the way you want me to. I can deal with the sin, I can deal with the sickness, because I have authority. And he said, "I want you to know that the Son of Man," a reference to himself, "has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then go down again, please, to the last verse in that little paragraph. "God has given such authority to men." Note that, plural, to men. He was speaking primarily of himself, but he's laying a platform here for chapter 10, verse 1. Look at it with me. Chapter 10, verse 1, summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them, circle it, authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. Kabam! He only has authority for himself. He is such an authoritarian that he can delegate that same capacity to those who would serve him. It's one thing for Mark to be able to teach a Sunday school lesson and use good English and be flawless. It's something else for him to delegate to his father through marriage that same capacity. That's a whole different ship. Do you see that? So Jesus is not authority only, but he is an authoritarian authority who has the power to give that same authority, delegate that same capacity, anoint, if you please, those whom he is sending out to do the things that he has been doing. He gives them his authority. That's what Matthew wants us to see. Now, turn with me, please, to chapter 21 and verse 23. Here's what gets really interesting. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. We get bogged down in the reading of all that we're passing by here. But in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23, we're all the way over to an interesting time in Jesus' life. Matthew chapter 21. And verse 23, look at it with me, please. When Jesus entered the temple complex, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" Go down to verse 24. Jesus said, "I will also ask you one question. If you answered for me, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Where did John's baptism come from heaven or from men?" They begin to argue among themselves. If we say from heaven, Jesus will say to us, "Then why didn't you believe him?" If we say, John's authority came from men, we're afraid of the crowd, because everyone thought John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus says to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Do you realize that's the death knell? That is the beginning of the last several hours of Jesus' life on earth. Now, Matthew has set us up for this. Matthew has prepared us for this. Matthew thinks that when we come to this experience in Jesus' last days on earth, we'll think, aha, authority. I read that someplace before. Oh, yeah, back there in chapter 8 and 9, Matthew gives us many examples of Jesus that explain, that demonstrate, that show us the infinite capacity of the authority that Jesus exercised on earth, and that he was able to delegate to his own disciples, and they exercised on earth. Now Jesus has cleansed the temple. We're over in chapter 24. You're in those moments, or chapter 21. You're over in those moments right after what we call Palm Sunday. And Jesus has gone in, and for the second time in his public ministry, he's cleansed the temple, and he's been teaching, and the people who think they're in control of the temple are quite upset with him. "By what authority are you doing these things? Tell us, by what authority?" "Sure, tell me about John." We all know John. Who gave him his authority? Did it come from heaven or earth? Well, we really don't know about that. Well, if you don't understand that, you'll never understand my answer. So he refused to tell them. And that led to the accusation, this same group of people, the accusation, "Away with this man, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." Same group. Less than a week later, what Matthew is showing you and what he's demonstrating in this gospel is that the people who condemned Jesus and rejected him, who were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were the religious authorities and leaders of the synagogues and all that in his day, they should never, never, never have made such a bodacious decision. Never. There is no excuse for what they did. None. Even Pilate washed his hands. Said, I want you to know, I find no fault in this man. Look how Matthew ends this. Look with me, please, in chapter 28, the last chapter of his marvelous book. Matthew chapter 28. Look with me, please, at verse 18. We'll pick up at verse 10. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. Jesus is now resurrected from the dead. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped, but some doubted. Can you believe that? Doubted what? Doubted that he was God in the flesh. Now watch. Then Jesus came near and said to them, what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Sometimes we're so anxious to get into the next phrase, we don't ponder that. What's Matthew's conclusion? In the last words of his gospel is that Jesus is authority. He is the one you're going to face as your judge. Whether you are saved and go to heaven, you'll face him at the Bema Seat. If you refuse Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to face him at the great white throne judgment. He's going to be sitting on that throne, and he will be the one to say, depart from me, I never knew you. He is the authority. And in this summary verse, at the end of his ministry, just before he went back to heaven, he said, I want you to know all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. That means authority over Satan. That means authority over Satan's kingdom. That means authority over every human being. That means authority over every angel. That means that everything that exists is under the authority of the one called Jesus. And that includes our Congress. Serious. Includes our Supreme Court. Serious. Includes every king, prime minister in the world. Serious. Includes every unborn infant. God said very clearly through Ezekiel, all souls are mine. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful gospel from Matthew. He's doing his best to share his experience with us and to show us how the experience he had with Jesus matches perfectly with the prophets of the Old Testament, matches perfectly with what we would expect God to do if God took on a human body and then expressed his mind and his will and his power among men. Thank you for the incredible book of Matthew. Those who shouted, away with this man, crucify him, will stand before him, and he will be their judge and jury. And those who came to him broken in body and spirit, pleading for his mercy, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. We'll find that he is not willing that any should perish, but that each individual should come to faith in him, trust him, receive him as Lord and Savior, and as the giver of eternal life. Thank you for this incredible book from the pen of Matthew. Help us to enjoy and thrive in its message. Your head is bowed, your eyes closed. My friend, I don't know your heart. Only you and God know your heart. But let me conclude tonight by reminding you that the one who says, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, that's Jesus. And he's demonstrated that every way it can be demonstrated, and left a documented record of those demonstrations. Will you trust him tonight? Right now? You can't go higher. There's no place to go above him. There is no higher or above him. No matter how worthless and perhaps helpless and how despicable you may feel about yourself, irrelevant to him. He will receive you. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will save you because he has taken your sin and all of its penalty upon himself and paid the penalty for you by dying a death in your place. And he's triumphed over that in his personal resurrection, and he offers you eternal life. Would you open your heart to him? Would you invite him to be your Savior, your Lord? And fellow believers, in these days of change, will you trust him? I mean, trust him. He hasn't lost any authority. Nothing can happen but what he permits him. And when it comes to you as a believer and me as a believer, everything that touches us has his purpose, his permission, his gracious, long-suffering grace involved in it. Believe that. Feel loved. Feel indwelt by his Spirit. Feel secure in his promises. Lord Jesus, thank you for this incredible part of your word. Blessed to our hearts, each of us according to our need, all of us according to your promise. Thank you that all authority in heaven and earth is in your hand. Help us then to trust your promises, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.